Today is the second week. We're going to go through a little bit of Samson. You're going to realize that, I grew up, I think like most of you, going to Sunday school and learning about Samson. He was this great hero and, you know, somebody to look up to. And you know, once you read it, you realize Samson wasn't very smart. And you're going to see multiple places in this where Samson demonstrates that aspect of his life. But you're also going to see how God chooses Samson to be one thing. Samson, in turn, chooses to run the opposite direction. And God still uses everything Samson does, all the bad, everything, to accomplish his will. And that's what you're going to see in this as we go through the next couple of weeks. Clement of Alexandria was an early church father. He was alive from about 150 A.D. to 215 A.D. He wrote several books which helped form certain theological beliefs of the early church. Some of his focus was on the nature of Christ, the role of women in the church, which was scandalously liberal for the day, and the nature of faith in the life of the believer. This is what Clement of Alexandria said about our freedom of choice and God's blessing on our lives. He said, "It is not those that abstain from wickedness, from compulsion, but those that abstain from choice that God crowns. It is impossible for a man to be steadily good except by his own choice. For what is made good by compulsion of another is not good, for he is not what he is by his own choice. It is the freedom of each one that makes true goodness and reveals real wickedness. True goodness only comes when we voluntarily choose to withdraw ourselves from wicked activity. And this is what God rewards. If someone forces us to abandon our evil behavior and tendencies, that's not really true goodness." Think about in the 800s, 900 AD was the beginning of the monasteries. And people would isolate themselves from society. And they would isolate themselves from every temptation they could possibly have. But that didn't make them good, because they still chose to do horrible things, even though they were isolated away from the world, away from women and drink and everything. I'm not saying women are evil. I'm just saying but they were isolating themselves from these things, thinking that would make them good people, righteous people. And in reality, that's not what happens. You just magnify those bad traits that are in you. When a person comes into a saving faith through Christ, God places within us, for the very first time, the power to constantly choose to withdraw ourselves from participating in evil. But he doesn't remove our ability to choose. We now have the ability to consistently choose behaviors that serve God's purposes through the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we can also ignore it altogether. See, God wants you and I to develop true goodness, which brings him the greatest honor and the greatest glory. Samson is given to us as a picture of a man who was filled with the Spirit of God, yet he chose to live his own life. He chooses to cater to his sinful nature. And you're going to see in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the book of Judges what trouble his choices get him into. He was in trouble most of his adult life because he made bad choices. But God never walks away from him. God never forsakes him. God continually offers his mercy to Samson. Samson's life is the story of every one of us who has ever given his or her life to the Lord. Because this is our struggle. The same things Samson struggled with are the same things we struggle with. God has a definite plan for our life as well. And we need to constantly choose to live according to that plan. We'll start in Judges 14, verses 1 through 4. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So Samson leaves his little sphere of influence, his little part of the world, and he goes only about 4 miles down the road to the southwest of the small town of Timnah, where his enemies, the Philistines, lived. The enemies who have been holding the Israelites in captivity or oppressing the Israelites for about 20 years at this point. Now, it's interesting here that Samson's whole attitude is one of demanding. It's one of, listen, I'm all of 18. I know what's good for me. Or I'm all of 16, going to be 16. I know what's good for me. I don't want you to get hurt for me. I'm entitled to this. You owe this to me. And he knew all the time that he's saying this, that this was a direct violation of the law of Moses. Remember, he was chosen and he was dedicated as a Nazirite at his birth. But he's violating Deuteronomy 18. This is, you shall not intermarry with Canaanites when you come into the land, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. For you are a holy people to your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. This is the same sin that put the Israelites in captivity in the first place, back in Judges chapter 3. They walked away from God, they served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and they intermarried with the Canaanite people, and they formed these military alliances. And it all leads to disaster. Samson, who had been set apart for this special devotion to the Lord even before he was conceived, shows no interest in the things of the Lord. The only thing that interests him is what he can see. And all he sees right now is this Philistine woman. Now, our world, which is ruled by the eyes, is not unlike Samson's. Commercialism sure knows this. On television or magazine or online, we see something and we want it. How many times have you been scrolling through Facebook or TikTok or whatever social media it is you're hooked to, okay, and you see something, and within 5 minutes of seeing that, you're over on Amazon ordering the very thing you just saw. It's this immediate gratification thing that drives our world. And we think of, it's not about, do I need this? It's about, I deserve this. And what we define as need is really just desire. Virtually no desire deserves to go unsatisfied. And then we may get our own way. But then we make choices apart from the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. And we come to loathe those choices that we make. The cry of our heart will be, I know better. Why didn't I listen then? The fact that God used Samson's disobedience to do his work, you can't interpret that to justify doing evil. Some may think that if Samson had not gone after this own holy woman, the beginning of Israel's deliverance from the Philistines would not have occurred. The truth of the matter is that if Samson had not gone after this woman, the deliverance probably would have been a whole lot more thorough, not partial like it was with Samson. Samson surely was directed by God to seek this occasion against the Philistines, to draw up this conflict against the Philistines, and to lead the Israelites in breaking out from under this yoke of oppression they lived under. But Samson did not take the time to inquire of the Lord how or in what legitimate ways he could do this. You don't find him asking like Samuel does. Samuel was the last judge of Israel. In 1 Samuel, God speaks to Samuel, and Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Actively seeking guidance from God, Samson's doing none of this. Nor did he seek guidance when his parents questioned his seeking a bride among the Philistines. All that mattered was she looked good to him. I have little doubt that Samson's potential for a greater deliverance was reduced by this pleasure-seeking choice, because Samson only begins to deliver Israel from their oppressors, unlike all the other judges who actually delivered Israel. When God isn't permitted to rule in our lives, when God doesn't have the central space in our lives, he overrules and he works out his will in spite of our decisions. Now, of course, we're the eventual losers in this because we're rebelling against him. But God will accomplish his purposes either with us or in spite of us. As you go through with, as you go further in the story with this, there's this brilliant little bit of irony. The narrator describes a free spirit, Samson, a rebel driven by selfish interests, doing whatever he pleases without any respect for his parents, with no respect for the claims of God on his life. But in the process, you'll see by the time we get to chapter 16, Samson actually does accomplish God's will in his life. Samson does eventually come to the point where he is seeking to do what God wants him to do. Now, this can bring up a natural question. If we're inclined to make an important decision solely on the basis of what we feel, what we want, what we see, those things, something that looks good to us, and it really isn't the best choice according to God's plan for our life, would God in his grace ever give us some sort of warning that, hey, this isn't the road you're supposed to be going down before we get in too deep? I believe he often does. I think Scripture identifies this often. In fact, we see him do that for Samson here in this passage. This is verses 5 and 7. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his mother or father what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. So everything's not filled in here. Everything's not perfectly explained in this passage. So, but when Samson and his parents went down to Timnah to make arrangements for the marriage, it appears that Samson leaves the main road and leaves his parents for a while and goes off on his own. Where does he go on a detour to? To the vineyard. He's a Nazirite. He's supposed to avoid everything to do with grapes, everything to do with the possibility of fermented grapes. But he goes there anyway. And what happens? A lion attacks him. A vineyard's a dangerous place for a man under a Nazirite vow. He wasn't supposed to have anything to do with grapes or anything associated with it. Then God sends a lion as a warning that he was walking on the wrong path. And then God gives Samson the supernatural ability to barehandedly kill this lion. God in his grace and his love for Samson is saying, I'm enough. I'm adequate. You're going the wrong way. I can defeat the Philistines no matter what in another way, one that will not compromise your walk with me, one that will not compromise my character, one that will not compromise the people of Israel in any way. I think God brings a lot of lions into all of our lives to show us that he's adequate for whatever happens. These lions come rushing at us. Sometimes they're financial, sometimes they're emotional, sometimes they're calculus, sometimes they're spiritual. Sometimes it's the person that keeps falling asleep during your sermons. It can be anything. But they come upon us so quickly, we don't really know what to do except to say, okay, Lord, I'm done. I don't have an answer for this. And the moment we say that, God gives us everything we need. Maybe not to solve the problems or solve the issues, but to get through them. And we find ourselves adequate to defeat whatever lion's coming. The lion comes in the form of Satan. 1 Peter 5 says, be alert, be sober, watch out. Your adversary, the devil, is coming at you like a roaring lion. But God is adequate to meet your needs, regardless of what is happening today in your life. The Holy Spirit gave Samson power to defeat the enemy, this lion. But Samson persisted on his path of disobedience. And he goes into enemy territory in this unlawful wedding, failing to see how God wanted him to defeat the Philistines. That gets you to verses 8 and 9. After some days, he returned to take her, this Philistine woman. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. This lion had been a warning from God, but it was also a demonstration of God's mercy towards Samson. God delivered Samson. Even though Samson was in the wrong place, the vineyard, he was heading to the wrong place, the city of Timnah, to commit the wrong act, marrying a pagan woman. But even God's mercy wasn't enough to stop Samson. Again, Samson is like the, you remember those bug zappers? I've talked about this before. The bug zappers everybody used to have on their back porch. And all back in the 70s and 80s, it probably gave off radiation, and that's why all of us are all just a little touched. You know, the bugs that fly around, and they zap and kill the bugs. We're all like that when it comes to sin in our lives. We try, the sin is that pretty light, and we're spinning around it, trying to get as close as we possibly can to it without touching it. And eventually, we always touch it. That's what Samson's doing in this. He goes closer and closer to the things he knows he's not supposed to be messing with. So again, Samson plays with fire, drawing near to a carcass he's not supposed to touch. The Nazirite vow he was under forbade him from coming in contact with anything dead. And he ignores that. Maybe he wants to just go and look at his handiwork and say, yep, that's the lion I killed. Just to remind himself of what he'd done. But then he notices the surprising presence of honey in the carcass. He sees the honey, and what does he want? He wants the honey. And he takes it. Just like an American consumer, we throw out all signs of danger and poor decision-making, and he eats as he goes along. Now, I don't know where. I was trying to think of some way to make that make sense in our life. What could possibly be the equivalent of scraping honey out of the dead carcass of an animal? And all I could think of was roadkill, and I said, none of that's going to work. But he just eats this stuff as he goes. And he wants to take the woman he's not supposed to marry, and on his way to do so, he takes some honey that he's not supposed to eat. And you and I can be pretty adept at ignoring the lion that God perhaps has already sent our way. We're good at ignoring that stuff. Maybe previous Christmas seasons, you went a little overboard on your budget in gift buying and holiday shopping. And by the time January or February rolled around last year, the lion roared in the form of credit card debt. And by God's grace, though, you've somehow managed or were delivered from that uncomfortable debt. But here we are. It's a month after the holidays, almost two months after the holidays. What's your credit card bill look like this year? Is it the same as it was last year? It's the same problem. It's the same lion that's showing up in your life and you're not dealing with it. The temptation is just as strong as it was before last year. But we just want to keep on buying and buying, making purchases with money that we don't have. Maybe you faced a lion of poor health. God has mercifully brought you through a problem, brought on by unhealthy eating. My younger brother, 6 years younger than me, this is about 10 years ago, he was diagnosed with diabetes. I get it mixed up, diabetes 1 and 2, whichever one you have to take the shot for. That's what he had. So I was talking to him afterward. He called me up. He says, man, I got to start giving myself shots. And he was freaking out. And I was like, so did the doctor tell you why you're just coming up with this now? You don't have any problems? He's like, well, I think it has to do with the fact I drink 2 liters of Mountain Dew a day. I was like, well, that might do it. Have you thought about not drinking Mountain Dew? Nah, I don't think so. No. But he stopped drinking the Mountain Dew, and so he's not taking the shots anymore. So he's not, I mean, there's issues there there's not issues as long as he controls his diet. But that's the lion that showed up in his life. Maybe it was a smaller lion, but he was able to respond to that. But we do the same thing. It's the Super Bowl. Today's Super Bowl. How are you going to eat this afternoon? Are you going to eat healthy? Probably not. I got stuff in my fridge waiting to get over there. Do you have a lion that God has sent to you, keeping you from going down the wrong path? Try and identify the lions in your life. Try and figure out what it is, what's bringing them on, or you know, what is this leading you to? Whenever we make choices apart from the Holy Spirit's leading, we will someday loathe that decision. The cry of our heart will be, I knew better. Why didn't I listen? God even sent me a lion. Each time that it's mentioned that either Samson or his parents are going down to Timnah or went to Timnah, in verses 1, 5, and 7, it says they went down to Timnah. Now this is mentioned, and this is talking about their geographical direction. Timnah is downhill from where they were. But so was the spiritual path they were taking. Samson's path is a reminder of Jonah's journey. If you remember back to when we talked about Jonah, Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship heading to Tarshish. He went down to the bottom of the sea. Samson and Jonah both rebelled against God. And their rebellion was against God, and it spiritually pulled them down. Rebellion against God always leads downward. There's no upside to it. The world will say, that's right, Samson, do what you want. You have the right to do anything you care to do. But as Christians, we can't trust unbelievers to tell us what direction we should be going. No church wants to be the church the world applauds. Or we shouldn't want to be the church that the world applauds. Because if the world's applauding the church, we're moving in the wrong direction. The world doesn't know what direction it's heading. The mentality of the world is the epitome of confusion and chaos. They're up as God's down. Our decision-making process is not to be based on society's opinion, but upon the word of God. This is the reason Samson's parents protested their son's choice, because it was contrary to the word of God. But their protest was kind of weak. His parents briefly argue against the sin, but then they go along with it. And they went down to Timnah to arrange the marriage. Samson's parents arranged this marriage according to the local customs. This included a 7-day feast. The Hebrew word that's used here, that's translated feast, is mishta, which means literally drinking party. So apparently this is just one more element in Samson's Nazarite vow that's broken. And Samson, as good as any good host would do, provides a popular form of entertainment. And what was popular then is riddles. Riddles were the favorite party game. This is Judges 14:10-14. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater," this is the riddle, "out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. Now, sad to say that he constructs this riddle out of the experience of his own sin. He didn't take seriously the fact that he'd violated his Nazarite vows. It's bad enough to disobey God, but when you make a joke out of it, you've sunk to a little bit different depths of spiritual depravity. Samson continues on his journey down to Timnah. He gives this riddle that looks like his, he propounds this riddle that looks like his odds are pretty certain for a victory, right? Because that doesn't make any sense. But a sure thing is never really a sure thing when you're kind of moving in the opposite direction from God. Verse 15 through 18, on the fourth day of the 7-day feast, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him. and said, you only hate me, you do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. What's sweeter than honey? A woman's words. What's stronger than a lion? A woman's tears. Indeed, the lion and the honey within it were warnings. The woman is too strong for Samson to overpower and too sweet to resist. And God was saying the whole time, stay away from her. In Samson's case, this is like poetic justice, literally. Having seized what he desired, gone out and grabbed what he wanted, Samson composes this poem, and then the poem is composed against him. And Samson knows he's lost, and once again, in riddle-like fashion, he accuses them of cheating by having plowed with his heifer, a young cow, conspiring with his... Listen, I don't know at any good time when I would encourage any male to refer to his wife or girlfriend as a heifer. No good can come of that. So, again, Samson's not the smartest guy in the room. But this, I mean, that is just as insulting in that day as it would be in ours. Beginning back to the point, we don't often realize this about our American consumerism. But whenever we see, want, and take, irrespective of the will of God, just like Samson does, we will reap what we take. Whatever was sweet in the mouth will become bitter in the belly, especially if we celebrate the satisfaction of our desires the way Samson does. We're simply sowing the seeds of our own destruction. Short-term satisfaction often leads to this long-term disappointment and degeneracy. Judges 14:19-20. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So for the second time in Judges 14, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, this time for the sake of killing 30 Philistines to make good on his bet. Remember, the Lord said that Samson would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Samson's sinful desire for a Philistine wife was used towards that end. He has no interest in delivering Israel from the Philistines. At this point, he's only interested in taking out his anger on the Philistines. A righteous deliverer, Samson is not. Yet the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and uses his unrighteousness, his unrighteous desire for a pagan woman, to further God's own righteous purposes. God is not the author of evil here. On the contrary, he overcomes it and makes it serve his purposes. In a world of polluted sin, salvation is a messy business. Just look at the cross. Watch and see how God overcomes the evil of Judas's betrayal, the evil desires of the Jewish leaders, the cruelty of the Roman oppression to accomplish his plan to redeem you and I. Samson's life is the life of all of us who have ever given ourselves over to the Lord. It is a life of choices, choosing between the sinful nature that we were born with and following the lead of the Holy Spirit. I believe Samson made the wrong choices, but God overruled them to fulfill his ultimate purpose of ridding the land of the Philistines. The scriptures are really clear for us today. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. We have that ability now because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within each of our hearts. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. The question is, part of the question. Have you come to know the perfect deliverer, Jesus Christ? There is not a more important decision that you will ever make than give your life over to him. But truly, that is just the beginning. Every day is a choice to follow his lead in your life, or to turn to your own wants and desires and just do what Samson would do. Who do you think has a better plan for your life? You or the one who created you? Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are stumped sometimes by the stuff we experience in life. And sometimes we keep running, it's like we keep running our heads into the wall because we want certain things to happen and they're not happening the way that we think they should. And oftentimes the problem with that is what we're wanting isn't what God wants for us. And he puts obstacles in our way to keep us from heading down that path. And too often we have problems seeing these warning signs and these red flags. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to take a step back and seek your will in our lives and seek your guidance and weigh every decision against what we've known and been taught in your word. And we come to those moments where we have no clue, where we can just throw up our hands and say, I don't know, and leave it up to you and you to guide us. Help us to be willing to admit our ignorance and to seek your will. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.